If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Psalm 91. From the 1984 blockbuster film, Ghostbusters, and the accompanying pop song, I took the line, "I ain't afraid of no ghost," and titled my sermon, "I ain't afraid of no virus." This is one of those times in our present circumstances when I decided to take a slight detour from our study in Leviticus and chose to address this issue that most of us in this country are thinking about. If you haven't had your head in the sand, then you've seen the wall-to-wall TV coverage of COVID-19, the coronavirus. Many of us in this room have already directly or indirectly been affected. The mayor of Williamsport has banned group gatherings of 250 or more. The governor has closed schools for 2 weeks. Flights, cruises, travel, conferences are all being canceled. Major sporting events are being canceled. I saw a meme or a little video on YouTube where these five or six guys are watching TV and they're watching ESPN and they're watching this bowler and he bowls a strike and everybody jumps up and celebrates. And the next frame is some guy makes a chess move and then they jump up and celebrate. What else is on ESPN, I guess? And then for crying out loud, there's no toilet paper or hand sanitizer to be found anywhere. But not to make light of the situation, we're in a crisis, a pandemic. And there is a lot of fear, a lot of worry, a lot of concern on the part of our public officials, the news media, and indeed for all the citizens. Even my 11-year-old daughter yesterday was concerned that the mailman is going to spread coronavirus to every house he delivers mail to. I had a conversation with my father, who pastors in Houston, and he remarked on how people are hanging on to every warning, heeding every instruction that government health officials, the CDC, and etc. have issued. But when we tell them that Jesus is coming, and that it's not only a life and death issue, but an eternal one, those warnings go largely ignored. But people are on edge. It seems they're on the verge of panic. And so how is the Christian supposed to think in these times, in times like these? How are we to behave? What kind of example should we set for others to take note of? Scripture has much to teach when it comes to facing illness and disease. There are many passages where we can find sound teaching, but this morning I chose Psalm 91. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, The Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, because in these times, in fact, in every day, you speak to us through your word. And so, God, as you speak your message to each one here, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would allow us to hear it, receive it, and obey it. We ask in your name. Amen. The first point I want to make from our text is that fear is real. In the 14th century, during the pandemic of the bubonic plague or Black Death, it's estimated 75 to 200 million deaths occurred. More recently, the Spanish flu in 1918, about 100 years ago, the number of deaths is estimated to be 500 million. You might have heard of the Asian flu in 1957 or the avian or bird flu in 1968. In 2010, we had the swine flu. And in fact, it was detected here in Pennsylvania in 2011. And of course, we battle the seasonal flu every year. And annually, we're encouraged to by our doctors to get the flu shot. Last year, the CDC estimated that 35.5 million seasonal flu illnesses occurred and about 34,000 deaths. And that's just here in the United States. So when we hear of pandemic, it's natural for many of us to worry, to be anxious, to have some fear. Fear is real. And when rational, it can be good. A healthy fear keeps you from getting too close to the edge of, say, the Grand Canyon. Having a healthy sense of respect for what a fall of over a mile might do to this fragile, dare I say, beautiful physical body is a good thing. But some fear can be irrational. By blowing things out of proportion. Some people choose to be reclusive and not engage in society out of an unhealthy sense of fear. But fear is real. It's a genuine emotion. It's something we feel, and it's something that we must recognize in order for us to deal and to cope. Now here the psalmist mentions some scary things. Verse 3 and then verses 5 to 7, he talks about the snare of a fowler, a deadly pestilence, the terror of the night, an arrow that flies by day, pestilence that stalks in the darkness, and destruction. And then thousands falling, and then 10,000s falling on your right. These are things that would cause us distress. Things that could be injurious to your health. Or threaten your life. You see here, the psalmist is not sugarcoating. These are real dangers, real hazards, real things to be really afraid of. They're snares. Traps that Satan or evil people have set. Psalm 141 verse 9 says, "Keep me from the trap that they've laid for me and from the snares of evildoers." The arrows, symbolizing war, terror of the night, not knowing what's coming, when it's coming, even if you'll make it until sunrise. Pestilence in darkness. You can't see these tiny germs, bacteria, viruses. And there weren't any microscopes back then or understanding of molecular organisms. Only God knows these things. And then if you saw thousands or tens of thousands of people falling or dying around you, this would give you good reason to freak out. There's a scene from the movie Lord of the Rings when these evil dead kings are hunting the good guys, and it's the middle of the night. And in the scene, there's this innkeeper in his PJs and nightcap, and he's huddled in the corner of his room, and he's trembling in fear and praying that this evil will pass him by. Now, even in our troubling times now, when all the news we seem to receive is bad news, when we truly understand that we live in a fallen world where death and sickness, plague and cancer have come into this world because of sin, we too know what it is to be afraid. This is when those existential questions come to the forefront of people's minds. What happens to me after I die? Is there a God? Is heaven and hell a real place? And if so, where am I going to end up? Fear of the unknown is a real thing. Will I get sick? Will I need to be hospitalized? Will I survive? So we see point number one, fear is real. And while we can accept that fear is a real thing for the Christian, we also know that hope is a real thing. And this is the point that the psalmist is making. How is it that the psalmist can open up the psalm in verses 1 and 2 and say, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Knowing that he has these real fear of traps and of pestilence and of war and terror of the night, how can he have hope? How can he trust God to be his refuge and fortress? Well, we see the reason for his hope is found in his belief. And this is what we see in verses 3 to 10. Follow along. "For he will deliver you. He will cover you. You will find refuge. You will not fear. It will not come near to you because you've made the Lord your dwelling place." These are his beliefs. This is what he's holding on to. Hope is real, and because this is frankly, and here's the most important key to this, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. This is the main point of this exposition. You can only have hope, you can only deal with fear when you reside with God. Psalm 71 verse 3 says, "Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You've given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." Because God is our refuge, we dwell underneath his wings. I had to look up the word pinions. Anybody know what the word pinion means? It's the last joint of the womb. And God is using that joint to bring you in underneath his womb. Pretty cool image. And because God is our refuge, because he shields us with his wings, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Uh-oh. Someone might be thinking, did our pastor just move into the Naaman and Claimant realm? You remember the televangelist Jim Baker? Yeah. I just read a news report 3 days ago that Missouri is suing him because on his TV show, and I didn't even know he had a TV show, he was back in the TV business, but apparently he is, he was selling this product in this little blue and silver bottle that claimed to cure the coronavirus, for which there's no cure currently. And he was selling this little 4 ounce bottle of who knows what's in it for $80. No thank you, charlatan man. I'd rather have a nice bottle of perfume or cologne. At least then I can smell nice. But for the record, no, I'm not telling you that you'll never get sick or you'll never need to be hospitalized or take medications. But what I am telling you is that there are only real hope is in the Lord. Outside of God, there is no hope. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, God sent Jesus to save man from their sins. He went to the cross, willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice to atone for us, to cleanse us from our sins. And he offers to you forgiveness for your sins if you will repent and believe in him. You have to see, you must see that you're a sinner in need of grace. You can't be saved on your own merit. You have to be saved by grace. Do not reject God. You're here this morning and you're hearing the gospel plea. Repent and be saved. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. We do not know how many days we've been given to live on this earth. And with every day that passes, we're one day closer to his return and to his judgment. Are you ready? Maybe you're here this morning, you realize you're in trouble. That if you were to die today, you're not prepared. You're not ready to meet your Maker. What can you do? Repent and believe. When you do, you will be born again. You will have eternal life. And only then can you have real hope. The only true hope that Jesus gives. God is our only refuge. But you must dwell with him. Third point I want to make is that God's word and truth are real. Fear is real, hope is real, but third, God's word and truth are real. We can take God at his word. He is faithful. He never lies. And he never changes his mind. And he never makes mistakes. I know my wife, she doesn't make a lot of mistakes, so, you know, pretty annoying, but God never makes mistakes. It's a good thing. He never has to go to plan B. He keeps his promises. And so we can trust him. And here in Psalm 91, he makes a lot of promises in verses 9 to 16. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come to your tent. Why? For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. And when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What beautiful and amazing promises God makes to his children, to those who hold fast to God in love. Do you love God? Do you have a hold of his hand? Are you allowing him to guide you and direct your footsteps? Then you can take hold of his promises. And by the way, this scripture here is scripture that Satan twisted. Remember Jesus when he was being tempted in the wilderness. Satan took these very verses and twisted them. Right? Throw yourself down. And the angels, he knew the scripture. He quoted it accurately. But did you notice what he didn't quote? The verse right after that? About trampling on the snake? Hello, Satan. Christ is going to crush your head. He didn't go to that part. Because that was the promise. That was the gospel promise given to us back in Genesis 3. He will deliver you from this world and the ensnarements of sin. God will protect you. He has promised not to allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. He has provided a way of escape because you know his name. You are called by him and you represent Christ. When people sin and don't even have a sense of shame anymore. They bring disrepute on themselves and on their name, and it doesn't even bother them. But Christians, we're different. We're ambassadors of Christ. We're his representatives on earth. And when we call out to God, he listens. He hears us and he answers us. You know, we sang that hymn this morning. I ask the Lord. That's a prayer. A struggle. You're not doing this the way I want, Lord. I'm struggling here. He knows, and he hears, and he answers. Our God is truly a great God. He creates everything, and he holds it all together. He knows all. He sees all. He is the Almighty, one true and living God. And he knows you by name. And he hears your prayers and he answers them. God is our rescuer. It doesn't say that we're in times of trouble that we're always going to be taking the trouble away. But he says, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to rescue you. And ultimately, that promise is for salvation in his son, Jesus Christ. It was God's choice. He revealed to Israel, we read this in Deuteronomy 7 and also in chapter 10, what God reveals to him, he says, it's not because you were more in number than any of the people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. God has chosen you and set his love upon you. Brothers and sisters, what an amazing God. And what amazing promises that he has given to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So fear is real. Hope is real. God's word and his truth are real. And so, fourth, we can be at peace. We can be at peace. Christians, you can be at peace. How should we respond to crises? To these scary situations? Well, we need to begin as the psalmist did, in declaring the truth that God has revealed to you through his word and his deeds. Verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. If you have a pen, a pencil, a highlighter, or something, this should be two verses that you underline and you go to over and over again. When something comes against you, you go back to this word. And this is how you respond. Remind yourself that God is greater than any of our circumstances, anything that we come against. He is sovereign, and nothing can compare to him. But we must be on the Lord's side. We must dwell with him. You must be born again. Turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. A couple of passages I want us to see in the book of Revelation. And the first one's in chapter 21. And this is going to be verses 3 to 8. What is the book of Revelation? It is God telling us how it's going to come. How it's going to be. How it's going to end. What do we have to look forward to? So in verses 3 to 8 of chapter 21, it says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Amen. Isn't that what we said in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 91? But it continues. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Amen. Anybody got pain this morning? I got a lot of pain this morning. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Amen. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. We talked about that. His words are true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. It's done. You get that? It's a done deal. What do we have to worry about? But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second day. Jesus has told us, the believers, everything is going to be all right. It's going to be really, really good. But that's not the case for unbelievers. There really is a hell, an eternal lake of fire where there is no relief from the suffering and torment. And so, unbeliever, be warned. Do not reject Jesus and his gracious offer of salvation. And so, friends, as I wrap up, it's okay to be afraid. It happens. It's quite natural. One of my favorite artists, Rich Mullins, wrote in his song, Hold Me Jesus, he writes, "Sometimes my life just don't make sense at all when the mountains look so big and my faith just seems so small. And I wake up in the night and feel the dark. It's so hot inside my soul, I swear, there must be blisters on my heart. Surrender don't come natural to me. I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want and to take what you give that I need. And I beat my head against so many walls, now I'm falling down, I'm falling on my knees." And this Salvation Army band is playing this hymn. "And your grace rings out so deep, it makes my resistance seem so thin. So hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. You've been the king of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace?" The song reminds us of how frail we are and how we can so easily be overwhelmed. But if we want to be saved, if we want to be rescued, then we need the grace of God. We need his forgiveness, redemption, and salvation. We need to be saved by grace. If we want to know peace in these times of turmoil, when we're struggling, when we're facing our enemies, when we're facing illness, when we're battling cancer, when it seems like there's darkness all around us and fear has surrounded us, or when we're on our deathbed, in our final days, we can have peace. We can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And we can have this peace because we know the Prince of Peace. Revelation 22, 1 through 7 says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.'" Jesus is coming soon. Do you abide with God? Is he your refuge? Friends, repent, believe, be reconciled to God, and rejoice in knowing the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for your promises. For your promise to shield us, to gather us under your wings, to protect us. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who made all this possible through his sacrifice. Because you have placed your love on us. And so, Lord, we can be so grateful. But God, we know what it is to struggle with fear. Jesus took on flesh, and he knows what it is to suffer. And so it is real. Fear is real. But we thank you, Lord, that the hope that you give us in Christ is also real. We thank you for the peace that we have through Christ and through his blood in reconciling us to you. And we also thank you that you have promised and revealed to us in your word that you will wipe away every tear. You will remove any sickness, any pain, and you will reign in all glory, and we will worship you, and it will be amazing. We thank you, God, for your word. May we take your word and live it as a light that shines in the darkness. We pray in your name. Amen.